Well, with an introduction like that, I hope I don't mess this up. My goodness. No, really, I'm so glad to be here to share what I believe God placed on my heart. But before I take a moment to acknowledge the teaching that the Lord gave me, I'd just like to acknowledge Pastor Matt and Barb, the Chambers and the Chittums. And can we just go ahead and honor them real quick? And I don't want to get emotional at the beginning, because then I got to wind it back up. But if it wasn't for the ministry of the Chambers and even the Chittums, I wouldn't believe that ministry is possible for long term. Meaning, I didn't have good examples of what leadership was like until I met them, until I met Daryl and Brenda. And so, yeah. And I want to just say, don't take for granted your pastors. I said, Lord, I said I wasn't going to get emotional at the beginning. But don't take for granted godliness that's exemplified in other people, like the Ransons. Let's not take for granted the people who modeled Jesus, not perfectly, but passionately. I don't deserve to be on this platform. But by the grace of God, He has a calling on my life. And by the grace of God, the mercy of God, like we spoke about earlier today, or we sang about, washed by His mercy, God would use somebody so broken like me and put him on a platform and talk about a holy God. And that we get to come together week in and week out and sing to that holy God and praise Him for all that He has done. And so before I get into my message today, I just want to acknowledge that being here at this church for just a short while has changed my life. Under the pastorship of the Chambers and the Chittums, please don't take good ministry for granted, because you don't know how long you have it. God, I just pray today that we don't take for granted your word. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path, God. Let us not just hear your word and pretend as if nothing happened to us. God, we honor you this morning. We thank you for all that you're going to do in here today. Use me, God. I cannot do anything without you, Jesus. So, Lord, I pray you do what your word says in Isaiah, that you bind up the brokenhearted today. You set at liberty those who are captive, Lord, and you restore sight to the blind, healing. And God, I pray that wherever your word would land, it would bear much fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you turn over to the book of Ephesians with me? I have a lot of scripture verses today, so I hope you're ready to read the Word of God. I'm ready to read the Word of God. Anybody else ready to read the Word of God? Why don't you nudge your neighbor next to you and tell them, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Three times. Three times. This is the epistle of Ephesians, written by Paul the Apostle, a man who, if he had not received mercy and grace from God, he would have been an antagonist to the gospel all of his life. He would have been resistant, and he was a murderer. But yet he would lay down his life now for people that he once murdered. The power of the gospel. I said the power of the gospel. Chapter 2, verse 1. And he made alive. Everybody say, he made me alive. Who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom we also once, we also, everybody say, we also. We also, all of us, conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, how we were born, children of wrath, just as the others. But somebody say, but God, who is rich in mercy, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone would boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before that we should walk in them. Can you say amen? Amen. I want to go back to verse 4. This is kind of the crux of what my message is today. When it says, but God who is rich in mercy. The title of my message today is the God of mercy. Can you say that with me? God of mercy. I mentioned earlier that it's a miracle that I'm even sharing the good news with you today. I want to share a little bit of my testimony. My parents raised me up in the mission field in YWAM, just like your pastor. We've got a lot of similarities, not just our names, but our spiritual upbringing in YWAM. My parents, they raised me up in India for good portion of the first decade of my life. And it was during that time that I really got to see God's love poured out in all kinds of nationalities gathering together. We had Hindus, Muslims from all over the world serving in YWAM. Just beautiful. Nobody saw anybody else other than through the grace of God and through the mercy of God. Meaning, they didn't look at each other through their external appearance or their nationality or their upbringing. It's almost as if I had a picture of what heaven looks like when there was no judgment between anybody that didn't look like their neighbor. And so I got a really good picture. Hopefully some of us got good pictures of what the body of Christ looks like when you're young. But unfortunately, as time kind of unraveled, my parents, we all moved back to the States. They left the mission field, and my parents started going down a bad path and ended up in divorce, which affected me and my siblings. And if you've been in a household that has experienced divorce, it is so painful enough to really make you feel like you're displaced from God because you're displaced from love in your own family. And so I turned to drugs, I turned to alcohol, I turned towards anything that you can think of that would take you further away from the grace of God. And when I say the grace of God, I mean the understanding that I am loved and his mercy is so powerful. And so for the longest time, I did not want anything to do with God. It wasn't until God radically saved me when I was in jail for chasing after drugs and alcohol that led me to a place of misery. And I share all that, not so we can all hang our heads, but really to lift our heads, knowing that if there's hope that God could use me to share a message about redemption, then he can use anybody that has a breath in their lungs, anybody who has a heartbeat that's still working. I'm just saying that if I can share the good news today with you, there is good news for all of you. That the mercy of God is so prevalent just in front of you. I should not be sharing the word of God today. But let me tell you, church, if it wasn't for a God who is great in mercy, then none of us in here would be ready for what he has for us the next day or what's following. It's just grace and mercy. And so what I want to share today is that God is a God of mercy. Say that with me. He's a God of mercy. And what we're going to be exploring today is just a few things about his character and nature, how it affects, maybe if you're taking notes, the first thing that we're talking about is his nature. He's a God of mercy. The second thing that we're going to be talking about is our character, who we are. And then the third thing we're going to talk about is our responses to his mercy. Does that make sense? That's kind of where I want to go today. And hopefully there are applications for you in your personal life, but us corporately. So, I shared that my story is one of mercy. How about yours? When you look in the mirror, do you see somebody who God saved, or do you see somebody still trying to live by self? Do you see somebody who God has shown himself rich in mercy towards? Maybe he saved you from something that was so self-destructive and you almost lost a marriage, or maybe you almost lost a child because of your addiction or whatever it is. Are there reference points when you can look back and see that he was merciful? If not, my prayer today is that you would see that he was there all along, even though you didn't see him. God is a God of mercy. But how many of you know that mercy is not something that we easily give, and it's not something that we easily ascertain, meaning that we don't always recognize that we need mercy? Would you agree with that? So the Bible is actually, it is God's inspiration. All scripture is given by inspiration by God. God breathed. And it is profitable for rebuking, for correcting, for instruction in righteousness. Meaning it teaches us when we fall short and how to get back up. His mercy. And so turn over with me to the next passage. I kind of want to just lay down for all y'all Bible scholars in here. I want to show how prevalent it is that God is a merciful God, and what that means. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his what? Abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith, for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Abundant in mercy. It is because of his mercy that we even accepted the reality that we are all sinners born into slavery and under a different master named Satan, who's the god of this world, the prince of this world, as Paul mentions, and that we were hopelessly chained to a destiny of an eternal damnation. That's just the word of God. And then it teaches us that it was his mercy that gave us hope, a living hope. I like to think of it, it's a hope that I can live with while I'm still living. It is not a hope that fluctuates based off of politics or global economics. It is not a hope that is deterred by what's in my pocket or my bank account. It is a living hope, meaning that it is one that is cultivated every single day. I know that God is merciful and he has a future and an inheritance for me. I'm living by that hope. I'm living by that mercy. I'm living by that power of resurrection. It's abundant mercy. It's so abundant that we are bankrupt if we do not abundantly need him. The second passage I want to go to, is this all right? Are we okay over here? All right, good. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of and the God of all comfort. This word comfort in the Greek, literally, it's parakaleo, meaning he's a God who comes aside you. Para meaning aside, kaleo, comfort. He's one who comes together with you. Did you know that God's mercy was not intended for you to forget about and have amnesia, but you're supposed to be comforted by his mercy as if it's a friend walking alongside of you every single day? So the character and nature of God is one of mercy and comfort. We are comforted by his mercy. Mercy, I don't know if I gave you a good definition yet, but in the Hebrew mindset, mercy was this idea of covenantal fulfillment, meaning that he keeps his word, just like Pastor Matt said earlier, that he has a covenant with us and he sticks to it, but also he has a deep desire of compassion for us in the midst of meeting that covenant. We're comforted by the fact that his covenant was all upon mercy upon us, meaning Jesus gave his life, a blood covenant for us, that we would live eternally with him. That is mercy. While we were yet sinners, Christ, what? Died for the ungodly. Ungodly. That's us. I know that I was ungodly, and I still know that I have a tendency to act that old way. Do you? But our identity is no longer in what we lacked. It is now in what we are fulfilled by. Our identity is in what he begotten us to and what he comforts us with. The next passage I want to go to is, we're going Old Testament here, in Lamentations. This was written by the prophet Jeremiah, most likely. This is after the Israelites are exiled by Babylon, or maybe during the midst of it. They needed a lot of mercy because they were reaping the whirlwind. They were experiencing the consequences of the things that they did apart from God, their sin, their exile. And look at what the prophet Jeremiah says in 3:22. He says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Hold on one second. That word consumed means literally taken completely over and destroyed by. Because his compassions fail not. And this is an encouragement to some of us in here today that feel like God was only merciful to us in the past. Look what he says. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Great is his faithfulness. It's because of his mercy you're not consumed by yourself, by the world around you, by your sin. Guys, we have no reason to boast. There's none of us in here should look down on anyone else or look above anybody else. It's because of his mercy we're not consumed. Let's go over to my next passage. In Psalm 86, verse 5, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Part of the element of mercy in our lives is that it takes a response. He's ready to forgive, but are we ready to be forgiven? Are we ready to confess our faults one to another and pray and seek his face, repent of our sinful ways? And I'd like to also think that he is so ready to forgive us for the things that we did that we're not even ready for us to be forgiven for just yet. Meaning there are things that we hold on to that we don't even realize he's extended mercy to already. Abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. The problem of having a big bank account, sometimes I feel like let's just use this analogy. The problem with having a trust fund is that unless you get to a certain age, you can't access it. The problem with having stored up riches is that it requires you to be able to access it and get it for yourself. The problem for us sometimes is that we don't realize that the abundance of God's mercy is ready for us, but we don't think that we're of maturity yet to receive that. Some of us think that we have to get so good in God that he'll be merciful to us. We're still trying to prove ourselves enough to think that we are ready to receive. What I'm trying to say is there comes a point where we have to believe that his mercy is sufficient for us right now. That if you're a terrible sinner, his mercy is ready right now, not when you're a great saint. Not when you're a confident prayer in public. Not when you know how to say, well, we're not in Catholic Church, I'm not going to say Hail Marys, but you get the gist, a religious act in order to, no, he's ready for those who call upon him. That's the character and nature of God, the one that we serve. He's ready to forgive. Are you ready to be forgiven? He's abundant in mercy. Now, that was kind of the first part, his character, his nature. Now we're going to move on to the second part. Do you remember what it was? Our character and nature. Good, good, good. I probably have already been talking about it a whole lot, and I just, you know, hey, it is what it is. But our nature, as we mentioned, let's go back to our first verse in Ephesians 2. There are some key words in here that help us get clued into what our nature is, before him and after him. Verse 1, and he made you alive. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You were once, according to the course of the spirit, the world, according to the prince of power. So we all know that we need mercy to an extent. We know that if we confess Jesus as our Savior, that means we were saved from something, for something. We were dead. We were in our trespasses, only living for what pleased us, lust of the flesh, the mind. It was our nature. We were children of wrath, just as everybody else. So that was our character before Jesus. And I clearly know that was true for me when I was sitting in a jail cell. But unless we sometimes have those jail cell moments where we see the consequences for our innate nature, we won't want God to help us destroy that very thing that got us into that cell. Does that make sense? Unless you come face to face with your own consequences, you won't want to turn to God. I didn't. And I'm comforted to know that you don't either by the word of God. It says in Romans 3 that none seek him. We have all turned to our own ways. We've become unprofitable. It goes on in more detail about how bad we are, but you get the point. I don't want to just sit here and talk about how bad you are, because I'm pretty bad. But I want to also talk about how no one in here should feel like they don't need his mercy. You should. He's a consuming fire. Let's just kill pride in this church. All of it. Because pride is heavily resisted by heaven. God will not work in your life if you're proud. He resists the proud but gives grace to the who? The humble. Is this good teaching? Is this okay? All right. You can pull off the mic anytime you want. I'm just living by mercy over here. Okay, so We realize that without him, we're so far off. But I want to talk about what we are with him. Paul goes into a lot of amazing descriptions in Ephesians 2. But God was rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us. We were dead, made us alive together with Christ. How alive is Christ? Very alive, meaning he's unkillable. He bears the weight of our sin, but he's not affected by it. We bear our sin, but with God, he made us alive to where we would not be afflicted by our own sin. We can live above our capacity to sin, meaning we don't have to be subject to the chains that we used to be subjected to. But God, who is rich in mercy, is able to make you exceedingly strong and mighty in him. Why? Because we're sitting in heavenly places with him. Meaning we have a position with God now for eternity. Even when we were dead, but by grace we've been saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places, that in ages to come he might show exceeding riches of his grace and kindness to us. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, as a gift of God. We're his, check this, verse 10. If any of you suffer from this plague called comparison or insecurity, this one is powerful. This verse right here should show you his mercy completed in you. Verse 10, for we are his masterpieces. Verse 10, workmanship means masterpiece. One translation says his poetry. Now, I'm not a poet, and I know it, but I know that it means that something sweet-sounding comes from us because we are now no longer bitter and away from him. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. Did you know that God had a calling on your life before you first took one step in your life? I got a daughter over there. She's 5 months. Well, I guess she's over there now. She was over there, but she's over there. She teleported. But I got a daughter who's 5 months old, and when I look at her, I pray that she would realize the calling of God in her life is even then, not waiting till later. She is called at 5 months old. She'll be called at 5 years, at 50 years. You are called at whatever age you are, and the mercy of God is the one that gave you that calling. If you're called to preach, if you're called to lead, if you're called to teach, if you're called to serve, whatever it is, you do it unto the glory of God, but you have been called by him to do it because you've been raised in heavenly places. There's no arrogance about this, guys. If it was not for him, where would we be? Definitely not seated with him. This is our identity. We're worth something because of him. We're made new. We're righteous and holy now because he's given it to us. Now I want to go over to a few parables. Not everybody likes this kind of teaching because it takes so much time to get into the soil of our hearts. And some of us might be resistant to this for a myriad of reasons. But let me just show you a parable that Jesus, our Lord and Savior, gave when it came to mercy and how the human heart responds to it. You want to hear it? Good. All right. It is in Luke. I got two of them, actually. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. It's a short one. Well, not really. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Notice that pride always comes with an externally bad fruit. When you trust in yourself and you don't realize the mercy of God, you mistreat other people. And they despised others. Jesus said this. This is the perfect illustration for us to understand mercy. Two men went up to the temple to pray at swag. One... a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, Pharisees, for all of us who don't know the biblical context of this, Pharisees were very religious men who knew the Torah back in front. They even kept it on the back and front of their hands and between their eyelids. They knew the Word of God so powerfully. They were entrusted to be a remnant of His Word. They were representatives of Him to other people. They taught in synagogues. They were holy men, right? Definitely people that we would look at and be like, wow, it's very impressive. And then the tax collector, who were the most disdained people of the Jewish culture because they sided with Rome, usually because they had to take taxes and give them over to the Romans. And nobody likes a tax collector anyways, right? But you understand what I'm saying. They hated them even more because they were stealing from them and giving to the Romans. So he's setting up a powerful illustration of the power of mercy and the lack thereof. So there were two men, one Pharisee, a tax collector, and the Pharisee stood, verse 11, and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you I'm not like that other man, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who, what? Exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Gosh, this is not above us to be like that Pharisee. I think that was Larry in the back. Thank you, Larry. I appreciate that. Yeah, we are all susceptible of thinking we are the best thing since sliced bread, which I don't even know why that's a thing, but we are capable of thinking that we're better than other people who might look tattered and broken and praying at the altar and needing God. We might think that we're better than them. In fact, I know that all of us in here have struggled with it, because if you have not struggled with your own righteousness before, you probably haven't had to try to get past yourself just yet. Think about the worst kind of person that you don't like. How do they look? What do they sound like? What politic agenda do they have? How do they vote? We think we're better than them, and that we deserve more mercy than them. Guys, this is not okay with God. It's not. And I mean this with all love, because how can God use our church if we look down at others who don't look like us? Everyone who humbles themselves will be exalted, and everyone who exalts themselves will be humbled. There will come a time in your life when God will humble you and show you you need His mercy. Better now than later. I said better now than later. We better not get to the throne room of God before we realize we need humility. I don't want to live that way. Can I be real with you guys? I do not want to stand before a holy God and give Him reasons, as if you can call them that, of why I deserve to be there. If it is not for Christ and Christ alone and Him crucified, I do not deserve to be even close to God at all. I do not even deserve to talk to Him. But yet He is rich in mercy, willing to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I pray that God uses this church in such a powerful way that when a sinner comes in here, they can breathe. Because they're judged everywhere else. Should not be right here. I said, they're judged everywhere else. Should not be right here. We should be able to throw our arms around them and weep. But not only that, I'm going to look at one more thing. We're going to kind of come to a close. But in Luke 15, this is a story. This is really my story. Should have been in the book of Matthew, if you know what I mean. This is called the prodigal son. How many of you have heard of the prodigal son before? It's a long read. I'm going to read a little bit to you. And then I'll make a few more points and we'll close. How's that sound? Verse 11. Now this is actually verse 1 to give you some more context. Jesus is giving another parable of what the kingdom looks like, of those who are a part of it, and how God displayed his own mercy while he was on earth, when he was walking with his own 2 feet, when he had his own 2 hands. He would travel to those that needed him and shake hands with those who are far from him. But the Pharisees did not understand it because they didn't understand mercy. So chapter 15, verse 1 says, then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable. We're going to skip down to the third one. You should totally read the first two. Then he said, a certain man had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me a portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. I like to joke, he went to Las Vegas, is what he did. But when he spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, everybody say that with me, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father, and when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. This word literally means mercy. And he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Now, before we just read through all this and glaze over it, this son just took his father's inheritance, everything that he was supposed to wait for, and he went and spent it on wild living. He shamed his father by the way that he lived. And yet, look what happens. But the father said to his servants, bring out the worst robe. Bring out something that's just okay. Bring out something that's very commonplace. No. Bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put on a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for my son was dead and is alive again. And he is lost. And now he is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He asked him what they meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fat calf. But he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you, and I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who's devoured your livelihood with harlots or prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, hear the heart of God. He said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. And it was right that we celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and he is alive again, and he is lost and he is found. I couldn't come up with a better illustration to understand the mercy of God. You have two sons. One squandered everything. He dishonored his father. But there came to a point where he was broken and suffering, and the father was ready to take him back. And so he did. But he didn't just take him back and throw some old coat on him. He didn't just half-heartedly, well, welcome back, son. I'm glad you finally shaped up. The father saw him from a distance, and his heart was so thrilled that his son was coming back, that he would even look like a disgrace to other people. I'm sure his servants had a hard time understanding why this young son would get the best robe, indicating that he wanted his best for him even still. In his ring, which meant authority. In his sandals, I believe, to cover the lowest part of who he is. The lowest of who he is. We are either one or two kinds of people when it comes to the mercy of God. Those that realize, Father, I have sinned against you, that I am not worthy to be your servant. Or we can be the second one, who only thought of what he deserved. And I asked God this in my prayer time. I said, God, why did the older son act so nasty when he's been in the proximity of you for so long? Because he never internalized love for himself. And that's my question to you today. It's not a matter of why are you treating everybody bad, and have you internalized the love of God for yourself? That he is abundant in mercy. But you must know that you are abundant in sin. And even this older man, older son, he said, I have been with you all these days, and I've kept your commandments. Sometimes we feel like we don't need God's mercy because we're so good at being good, that we just do everything right. We're not like this person or our neighbor or so-and-so. You give your whatever justification you have. I've got plenty of them. But he never realized that mercy is not given because of the amount of sin you've done in your life, but because of the abundance of how sinful your capacity is. Does that make sense? You are a sinner whether you've ever done one good thing or one bad thing. And if you think of your morality as the exchange of God's mercy, then you are wrong. You need mercy regardless if you've ever done one good thing or one bad thing. And the older son said, I've never messed up, but you never threw me a party. You never celebrated me. And the father's so heartbroken because he's like, I have. You've been with me all this time. But now that I'm showing the deepest part of my mercy to your brother, What is being exposed is that you have not received the deepest part of his mercy. And so as I pray today, I pray our church would be one that knows the mercy of God, realizes we don't deserve it, and we don't treat other people as if they don't deserve it. God can do amazing things, and he is doing amazing things in this church, because I see the mercy. But let us be a people that explode with mercy. Oh, one last verse. I'm sorry. I know I said I was closing. One last verse. Colossians 3. Would you put it up there? Verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Guys, putting on mercy is actually a mindset to see your life through a lens of mercy. It is a choice for you to see God's mercy for you. It's true whether you see it or not, but you must open his word and put it on. So God, I pray today, Lord, I thank you for this word. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we be a church that is so very ready to be merciful, because we have received it for ourselves. God, I pray if there's anybody in here today that needs humility because they have exalted themselves above your love, God, I pray you humble them, show them where they are broken, not for condemnation and shame, but for your grace to enter into them and to change them. And God, I pray for those that know they need mercy. Pray you fill them with your Holy Spirit this morning. Fill them in Jesus' name. We pray, fill them, God, with your glory, your mercy. Lord, you are putting your best robe on them. You're putting your best ring on them. And you're shodding their feet with your best sandals. So, God, I pray that when they see themselves, they see your righteousness upon them. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. God, you are able to save even to the utmost. So Lord, as we leave this room today, may you be glorified in everything that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Real quick, before I dismiss, I would encourage you, we get our prayer teams up here. If you need prayer for this, I believe that there are people in here that need prayer for what just happened today. Is that okay? We can do that. Thank you for listening.